Morning, everyone. Good to see you all here this morning. My prayer has been that as we look at this parable that we're going to look at this morning in Matthew 13, it's your cue to turn to Matthew 13, that God would be pleased to do what we just sang. Friends, we need a vision from the Lord about who we are, where we're going, and how we ought to live right now in light of who we are and where we're going. I was thinking yesterday as I was watching some of the kids here at the Lumberjack Breakfast, one of the games was to throw a tin plate into some hoops. And as I was watching them do that, which was precious, I was reminded of my father when I was a boy, Dad teaching me how to catch a baseball. I wasn't very good at it. But it was an absolute epiphany when I finally believed and appropriated the simple truth about watching the ball. This is very important. Other things are important too. Your stance, your mitt. If the sun's in such a place, you might need a hat with an awning on it, that sort of thing. This all matters. If you don't watch the ball, you're not going to hit it. You're not going to catch it. You go to a Little League game, and those kids, bless their hearts. I mean, they got these fancy uniforms on, and they got the moral support of mom and dad and grandparents and all that. There's not a whole lot of baseball going on. Why? They're not watching the ball. Not watching the ball. We turn to one of Jesus' kingdom parables. I'm reminded of that simple but profound truth about watching the ball. Jesus tells the parable of the soils, the parable of the sower. How many of you are familiar with this parable? You've heard it before, you've studied it? Okay. Jesus spoke this parable to a multitude of people. But you know what I got stuck on in this chapter? And you know how this works. You're stuck too. He only actually explained it to his disciples. He spoke this parable to a multitude of people, but he only broke it up into pieces that were understandable for his disciples, people who already belong to the kingdom. That's interesting to me. Why is that? Why give a story illustrating various heart attitudes toward the gospel to people who already belong to the kingdom? Surely the Lord knew that there would be a lot of distractions that his disciples would experience as they went about the mission that he had for them. And he was teaching them to keep their eye on the ball. He wants disciples to stay focused on the main priorities of the kingdom of heaven. He wants them to be aware of what they'll experience as they do so. It says in verse 3 of Matthew 13 that Jesus spoke many things to them, the multitudes, in parables. He said this, he said, "Behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Some fell among thorns. The thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop. Some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." The kingdom of heaven, Jesus says, is like a sower scattering seed. He scatters seed for what purpose? This is so simple. That there might be a crop, right? That is the whole purpose of the scattering of seed. A farmer's entire focus is on growing stuff. Can you imagine talking to a farmer? What do you do with all of your time? Well, I drive my tractor around, see. I dig post holes and I string wire, all of this sort of thing. Well, that's interesting. What crop do you produce? Oh, we don't actually produce anything. We're just involved in these various farming related activities. How many of you would consider that person a farmer? Of course you wouldn't. That's the simple point Jesus is making. The kingdom of heaven has a primary priority, and it's likened to a farmer growing a crop. And so Jesus now is going to say to, not to the multitudes, but to his disciples, those who are in the kingdom. I want you to watch the ball here, guys. Here's the explanation of this parable. Look at verse 18. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word. He becomes unfruitful. But he who received seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it. He who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. This is all about fruit bearing. And why explain this parable to the disciples but not the multitudes? Well, the verses that are between the passages we've already read together give us Jesus' explanation for why he's doing this. The disciples are those who are going to carry on the mission of the kingdom. And Jesus wants them to keep their eyes on the ball. There are those who have made the decision in their hearts to not receive the message of the kingdom. It's not what they want to hear. They're not going to understand this parable. You guys who are in the kingdom and are now going to be the sowers of seed, you need to understand this parable. Jesus is letting them know that the priorities of God's kingdom are the salvation and sanctification of sinners. This is the point of the kingdom. And you're saying, well, good heavens, I hope you give refunds because I've heard this before. I know, Dad, I know all about watching the ball. Bonk. Well, why don't you catch it? There's a difference between knowing something and doing it. The priorities of God's kingdom are the salvation and sanctification of sinners. Those are the chief priorities of the kingdom, and therefore they are to be the chief priorities of the church, and they're to be the chief priorities of those who belong to her. We're being reminded this morning to keep our eyes on the ball because there are all sorts of distractions. Have you noticed this? Have you read the papers this last week? There are all sorts of distractions all around us that conspire to pull our gaze away from the priorities of the kingdom of God. Last Wednesday, a lesbian couple was married legally in Kootenai County. Two others followed, three in one day. That's a bit of a distraction. It's now being celebrated in our community as a victory for human rights. Christians who voice their opposition to such marriages, which I will do this morning, are increasingly seen not merely as bigots and narrow-minded people, but as problems that must be dealt with. Have you noticed the shift that's happening? That's a bit of a distraction, don't you think? At universities today, my son and daughter attend one. A biblical worldview is increasingly regarded as an obstacle to intellectual growth. Not a, okay, if you guys want to believe that, that's fine. The Bible as a source of truth isn't merely marginalized, it's actually regarded as a problem that has to be dealt with the same way racism has to be dealt with or sexism has to be dealt with. And those things need to be dealt with. Both of those trends, the pro-homosexual agenda, the anti-Bible agenda, are not new, but they are absolutely gaining momentum in our time. Okay? I heard some people talking about that yesterday here at the breakfast in light of what's been in the newspapers lately. Very frankly, how many of you are age 55 or over? I'm not going to embarrass you. More of you should be raising your hands. I'm just saying. Listen. When the generations represented by those hands that were raised have gone to glory, the rate of change in our culture will accelerate even more. And there will increasingly be tension between a fear-based response to all of this change or a faith-based response to all of this change. Do you care if this is practical? And it's to do with keeping our eyes on the ball. It helps us to remember, I hope, that when Jesus first spoke of his kingdom, he spoke to those whose culture was anti-God. He spoke to those whose culture was sensual. He spoke to those whose culture was relativistic. The first century world was not known for its moral purity. The first century world, particularly in the Roman Empire, was not known for its acceptance of absolute truth. In fact, remember, it was Pilate who said to Jesus, "What is truth? Truth is different in every culture we conquer. It's whatever you want it to be." And Jesus had said what? "My kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is not from here." His disciples struggled to grasp the truth that they belonged to a kingdom that was distinct from the kingdom they were physically living in at the time. And friends, we who are Christ's disciples today sometimes struggle to grasp this simple truth about watching the ball. We belong to a kingdom that is distinct from the one that we're physically living in right now. Amen? The priorities of the kingdom are the salvation and sanctification of sinners. Listen, how many of you know God is not primarily working toward a political victory right now? That has its place. I mean, where you're standing matters in baseball, and the mitt you have matters, and so does the hat. It's not the main thing. God is not primarily working toward a judicial victory right now, but there is a day coming when he will judge righteously. The priority of the kingdom of heaven is not political. It is not cultural. It is not even moral and ethical in a broad sense. The priority of the kingdom is sharing and living the message of our King. Look at verse 18. "Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. Take this in with understanding," in other words. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, this is critical because it's essential to any kind of spiritual fruit that Jesus is talking about. That's the seed. What's the word of the kingdom? Well, it's God's kingdom, so it's God's word. The seed is the word of God. It's not whatever you want it to be. It's the truth of God. And it's specifically the truth of God in Jesus Christ. Man is hopelessly separated from God by sin. Not specific types of sin, but by a sin nature that simply manifests itself in certain types of sin. Man is lost. And Jesus, God in the flesh, came to bear the wrath of God that sinful man owes because of his sin. And not only to do that, but to give his life, eternal life, spiritual life, to those who believe in him. And we see in this parable then that this is the only means of entering the kingdom. That there is no other means of entering the kingdom of heaven. Sinners enter into and become productive members of the kingdom by receiving the word of God. Not by changing their behavior, but by receiving the truth of God in Jesus Christ. By the way, that's how God is glorified in man. That is the only way God is glorified in man. Romans 1 says what? Sinful man, you know that list that Paul gives of all the horrible things that rebellious man is involved in? What's the real issue with the sinner apart from grace? He refuses to glorify God as God. How can such a person be transformed into one who glorifies God as God? He's got to be totally made over. He's got to be born again through the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus' blood not only saves us, but there's a sense in which it's still saving us. It's transforming us into those who increasingly bring glory to God. And we're told right up front here now what to expect as those who sow the seeds of the gospel. Okay, what does that mean? Believing, living out the truth of the gospel. Okay, what should we expect? Some of us need to pay attention because we're acting like we didn't see this coming. I'm just saying. Look at verse 19. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received the seed by the wayside. The picture here obviously is that of, you know, hard-packed soil. It's packed hard because there are those walking around the outskirts of the field or maybe in rows through the actual field. And the dirt is so hard, there's no way the seed can penetrate that soil. It's beaten down. It's never been cultivated. It's never been turned over or loosened because it's a pathway, perhaps. That's not the intention of it. The seed just lays there until the birds come and eat it. And here Jesus is saying there is an unrepentant heart. There is an unresponsive heart. There is a heart that is unconcerned, that is not interested, that is indifferent to the truth of God. This person wants nothing to do with the gospel, wants nothing to do with you Jesus people. And friends, there are a lot of hearts in our community today that fit this description. This shouldn't surprise us, scandalize us, make us angry in inappropriate ways. This is what Jesus said it's going to be like. This is not a new thing. He's describing people who've indulged sin and godless thinking for so long, their hearts are hardened. The truth of God does not penetrate that heart. Their hope is not in us somehow convincing them to change their behavior outwardly. No hope in that. Their hope is not for us to sort of Christianize them in a moral sense, some external way. That's not the message of the kingdom at all. What do you end up when you do that? You end up with a bunch of really well-dressed corpses. No, their only hope is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That God, in His grace, would turn up the soil of that heart so that it can receive the truth in Jesus as Savior and Lord. Listen, this is a watch the ball message. I know it's not that complicated, but just for the sake of watching the ball, here's the point. As I share and actually live out the gospel, okay, I can expect people to be unresponsive, to be unimpressed, and maybe even to be hostile to my witness for Jesus Christ. Expect that. Now, there's another response we might expect. Look at verse 20. He who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word of the kingdom, immediately he stumbles. What's the heart being described here? The person being described here? There's a superficial enthusiasm for Jesus. There's a skin deep only response, if you will. But it doesn't last because it hasn't counted the cost of being a disciple. It just wants the bread. Jesus made the best bread. And free health care? Are you kidding me? Picking up a cross? I didn't catch that part. It's emotional for a time. There's no real commitment to the kingdom of God. Why? The new birth has not occurred. It's just an external response. And when is this response seen for what it really is? Pay attention now. When tribulation comes. When persecution comes. Is tribulation and persecution coming to the church? I submit to you next Sunday night when you hear from people going to Afghanistan and South Sudan and other places like this, we would have to say yes. We might want to be careful not to quite call what we're experiencing persecution here. It is, after all, a warm, dry place this morning. Tribulation? Yeah. Yeah. And what should we expect to see then? What does it look like to watch the ball and not get derailed by what's going on around us? Well, it looks a little bit like, you know, maybe I ought to expect to see some professing Christians fall away. Isn't Jesus telling us that that's what happens? And again, no need to be scandalized and angry and personally offended and all of that sort of stuff. Jesus is simply reminding us that it will be this way. As you live belonging to a kingdom that is not the kingdom you're physically positioned in at the moment. When the message of the kingdom, the truth of God, starts to cost some professors something, there's now a negative consequence to identifying with those Jesus people. I thought being a Christian meant I would always feel good and get along with everybody else. I thought that fish on my car would be good for business. Now it's a curse. People laugh at me. I'm one of those knuckle draggers. Underneath that superficial enthusiasm, there's still actually a heart of rebellion and resistance to the things of God. So secondly, I can expect some who once professed Christ to fall away when discipleship becomes difficult. Don't be surprised. Don't be surprised. Now, we know how this parable ends, and so we can still have smiles on our faces and not become depressed, right? Don't go there, okay? Persecution actually helps believers grow in depth and in number. It's happening all around the world today in the church. Verse 6 is interesting to me. It says, when the sun was up, some of these plants were scorched, because they had no root, they withered away. A healthy, well-rooted plant in the sunlight does pretty well. It flourishes. Not so much so when there's no root there. And here is the person again who's made only a superficial profession of faith in Christ. He's on the Jesus bandwagon for all the perks. There's no real heart change. No real heart change. And that faith is proven false as soon as it becomes costly to follow Jesus. Now there's more I need to expect to see. If I'm going to keep my eye on the ball here, there's a lot of stuff going on, right? What else should I expect to see? Look at verse 22. He who received the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Here's a person, obviously, completely absorbed in the things of this world, the things of this kingdom that we physically are living in right now. His primary focus is on, you know, that career, that political movement, that hobby, that home, you know, whatever, those sorts of things. And she might even come to a church and participate in events, that sort of thing. But at a practical, daily living kind of way, embracing the commandments of God, no. It's very discouraging to us, I know, when we sow the seeds of the gospel. It seems to take root in a person's life until life itself just seems to sweep that person away. You ever see that happen? You have. Because it happens in this little church almost every year. Almost every year. And it's a great source of discouragement, of course. Some of us have spent many, many hours thinking we were discipling those whose faith simply has not withstood the pressure of life. The things of the kingdom of this world. And over again in Scripture, we see that Jesus says, you know, look, a person can't belong to his kingdom and be fully invested in the kingdom of this world at the same time. You can't do that. You got to make a choice. What communion has light with darkness, Paul said to the Corinthians. John the Apostle writes these words, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Boy, those are such absolute things, aren't they? There's no wiggle room there. I hate that. Because my sin nature, a bit like a cockroach, it runs away as soon as the light of God's truth is brought to bear on it. Worldliness, worldly affections and preoccupations choke out the seed of the gospel. It cannot take root. Cannot take root. So here's the third point. I can also expect to see there will be professing Christians who are simply swept away by earthly concerns. You say, well, that sounds horribly fatalistic. No, we know how the parable ends. We're getting there, okay? But let me just stop here and acknowledge this something. Jesus is explaining this parable, not just sharing it, but dissecting it and explaining it to disciples. Nonetheless, there is a gospel message here for us this morning. It's very possible that even now this morning, you are aware in the privacy of your own heart that the Holy Spirit of God is churning some soil. It's been hard in the past. You don't sense that now. It's hard to put words to. God is calling you to repent of your sin, not just the sins that you've committed and are committing and will yet commit, but the sin that you were born into. He's churning up the soil of your heart and calling you to turn away from yourself and turn to Jesus Christ as your Savior, your Lord. Let me encourage you this morning, friend. Do that. Don't delay. Turn to Jesus. Accept that His death on that cross and the blood that He shed for you is sufficient. And what will happen? Well, you will enter His kingdom. He promises that. Maybe you're here this morning and you realize, you know, you've been superficially drawn to Christ in the past and you've been hanging out with church people for a while now. But you realize in the privacy of your own heart, you've never really come to the cross and let your Savior know, I'm all in. I'm all in. Don't delay. Do that this morning. Repent. Put your faith in Christ. Let me remind us, though, at the same time, that this parable is being explained to disciples, those who belong to the kingdom. Why? This is one of those keep your eye on the ball things, right? Jesus wants His disciples to understand the nature of the kingdom they belong to and how they ought to live in light of the kingdom they belong to. Okay? I wonder, do you see in this parable that our purpose as citizens of the kingdom is glorifying God through sharing and living out the word of the kingdom? Do you see that? Do you see how simple that is? Do you see in this parable that our purpose is actually to bear the fruit of the kingdom? Fruitfulness, not profession, fruitfulness is actually the test of belonging to the kingdom. And folks, we're going to be increasingly tempted in the weeks and months ahead with distractions. We're going to be tempted toward a natural, fear-based reaction to some of the changes that are happening in our culture. How many of you know the culture is perishing? The culture is, people are lost. We're just seeing the details of it, that's all. We're going to be tempted to isolate ourselves. We're going to be tempted to fight for our rights. And all of those temptations have the potential to draw us away from the priority of the kingdom we actually belong to. We need to watch the ball here. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world are two very separate things. Two very separate things. One uses power to influence people. And some of us are really struggling right now because we have this sense of loss of power. Our judges are gone. Our party's not calling the shots. How many of you know the kingdom of God doesn't use power right now to influence? It uses grace and truth. And it is the influence of those who live out the message of God's grace and truth that will bear fruit for the kingdom and will make a difference for the kingdom in this one that we're living in now. The priority of the kingdom is to convey the message of grace and truth from God to sinners, knowing that there will be all of these different responses. Now, look at the best response and the only one that matters eternally. Verse 23. He who received seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. I don't have time to go into this morning, but these measures of productivity are grotesquely large. A crop that is 30-fold is unheard of. So don't think of that as small. In the eyes of God, from the viewpoint of heaven, it's huge. It's the difference between death and life spiritually. Some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Our King is able to turn up the soil of any heart and make it productive. There are no lost causes. As we sow the gospel seed, let's not write anybody off and decide God's not saving those people. He's done with them. We know that's not true. How do we know that? Because we're saved. That's how we know that. And how will we know when the seed has hit good soil? Well, because there will be fruit that is born for the kingdom of God. This is the only way there is fruit born for the kingdom of God, through the new birth. What is this fruit? Well, fruit bearing is simply reflecting the nature of God as it's been planted in our hearts through the Word of God. That's what it is to bear fruit, to bear the nature of God, to be God's image bearers in this world. Holiness, Christ-likeness, good works, sharing the gospel in all of its simplicity and its glory, meeting the needs of others. I mean, you know, God's love is an initiating love, right? It takes the first step. Worshiping God. This is the fruit that Jesus speaks of in this parable here. It's the evidence of the new birth. Listen, the only righteousness that glorifies God is produced through salvation and sanctification. No other means. There's no point in spending a whole lot of energy dressing up a corpse, right? But there is great glory that is given to our God as we faithfully scatter the seeds of the gospel wherever He's told us to do so. As we just faithfully live out the message of the gospel in practical, simple ways, wherever He's told us to do so. And then just watch Him and trust Him with the increase. Let's pray. Father, thank You for speaking this truth to our hearts this morning. Lord, thank You that we've no need to turn to Your Word and somehow strain to make it practical or applicable. It just is so. And so, Lord, I pray that You would take the truth of Your Word now and just sow it into our hearts. Lord, bless us with understanding of this truth. Lord, bless us with a determination, a faith that desires to live it out. In Jesus, we pray this in Your name. Amen.